reading is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, reading verses 16 to 22. Last week we looked at chapter 4 by mistake, out of sequence, so we're going back to correct that error. Chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, beginning to read at verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? So I perceived that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? So for the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, not only this passage, but also the one that we looked at last week, speak about the uncertainty of the world around us. The things that we see all around us, they can be so discouraging and confusing for us because it seems everything is chaotic. On the one hand, we think about God and the promises that he's made and the things that we read in the scriptures, but then when we look at the world, we see it just upside down. And especially nowadays, right? Especially with all the things that are happening now, and then you begin to think, what's the purpose of it all? I mean, what a miserable state that we live in as a world. It's the supposedly enlightened nation of the world, that we've come to this stage that we know so much and we can do so much, right? That we can go to other planets out there, and yet in our own world, there's just chaos, absolute chaos. And it's not that we haven't been at it for thousands of years. We have. We have all the conveniences, all this knowledge, and yet it doesn't solve any of the problems of this world. There's no area that you can look at and you say, well, we've really done well over here. And so it's easy to become discouraged. And so the writer to the preacher wants to help us with that. He wants to shine the light of God's word upon that, how we are to view the world, how we're to see the things all around us. Not to be deniers of what we see, not shutting our eyes as though that didn't exist, but not to see it without God in the picture is a fatal, fatal mistake. An absolute fatal mistake. And sometimes we can fall into that ourselves. Christians can fall into that. Because we don't have an answer or the kind of answers that the world asks of us in addressing the problem of evil, right? The problem of all the things that we see around us, the corruption that we see around us, not only in the natural world in terms of natural disasters that happen, but also in terms of humanity, the things that go on among nations, among not only nations in terms of wars, but in our society, things that, I mean, we complain about other nations doing various things, and we label them as, you know, evil nations. But we can just look closer to home, to our own society, to our own neighbors, to our own cities. For every one Hitler, we might say, there's hundreds and thousands of people that commit crimes that abuse one another in their own nations. But we highlight those because they stand out. But it's pervasive in this world. And if we're not careful, then we begin to frame our own answers. And so we start tinkering with the attributes of God. That perhaps he isn't sovereign. I mean, we don't want to blame God. I mean, that, especially if you're believers, you don't want to blame God. So you excuse God. That, oh, God has given us free will, so, you know, it's because of that. Well, he still gave us free will. And so they kind of try and distance God from this world to somehow shield him from criticism. God doesn't need to be shielded from anyone. He is perfect in every aspect. In everything that he does, he is perfect. Just because you can't see the beginning from the beginning to the end doesn't mean that you can set aside what God has clearly revealed in his word. I mean, Job should be the constant answer to that kind of a problem, where you're seeing things and you can't make head or tails out of them. Instead of turning to God and blaming him, we need to put our hand over our mouth and say, am I foolish or something? God knows exactly what he's doing. He's in absolute control. That's where our comfort lies. But if you take that away, now where is it? Everything's uncertain. And so the preacher then not only addresses the worldwide scene, but in chapter 4 he gets more personal. And we looked at that last week. But here on a grand scale, he's looking at the world and how we're to view it, and more so then, how are we to engage in that? How we're to conduct ourselves. So let us not doubt God. Let us understand that God knows exactly what he's doing. And we ought to look at the world, look at the things around us, through the eyes of faith. We're to look at them from the perspective of God in the picture, God on the throne, as head over all the creation, head over the church. Every aspect God is in control of. And we only have to read history to know that to be the case. I mean, there were tyrants and there were kingdoms that rose, and God had them in his hands. He had them in his hands. Pharaoh, God had him in his hands. And at the moment of his choosing, he brought him down, as well as the other kingdoms that have come. Or even on a world scale, as Peter reminds them in 2 Peter 3, they're boasting that the world's just going to continue as it is, and that somehow we're irrelevant in the things that we're saying. That somehow God is powerless. Well, he destroyed all of humanity in Noah's day. No, God isn't far away, not involved. God doesn't shut his eyes to the things that are happening in this world. No, this is his work. And we have to recognize that. We have to see that. But even this error in terms of the way that people view the world is turned around by the preacher to further the plans of God, the redemptive purposes of God. So people complain that there is an apparent absence of justice. Apparent absence of justice in this world. And so people that want to raise the issue of evil in this world, they have plenty of places to turn to, right? Plenty of evidence to bring. They can point to this, they can point to that, they can point to on whatever level you want to look at evil in this world, whether it's neighbor to a neighbor, whether it's nation against a nation, whether it's the natural disasters. There's so much for them to turn to. I mean, the devil is all too eager to bring mountains of evidence so that he can discourage us. And as I said, obviously he does make inroads, because Christians can get perplexed about that too. And as I say, they go off on wrong paths that really make the situation worse. To take away a sovereign God, how does that help any? If you want to defend God and you say, oh yeah, but he's not sovereign, how does that comfort you? How does that make this world easier to live in, knowing that somehow God is not powerful enough to control the things that are happening in this world? That doesn't help. That really undercuts the faith that we have. And so Christians need to be careful that in their attempts to defend God, they in a sense attack God by taking away some of his attributes or curtailing them. No, that's not the way to address it. So let's be careful when we see that. As I said, we're not closing our eyes to that. Justice is perverted in this world. We see, I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds of things that we can say about that. As I said, not only on a nation level, but also in the lives of people, that they get abused, they get defrauded, they get attacked. All kinds of things happen to them, and it's not their fault. They didn't ask for it. They didn't do anything that deserved that. But it's the wickedness of others that get imposed on them. They suffer, as I've already indicated, in terms of war. The people on the street that are suffering and getting hurt, and misery that is surrounding them. And it goes on year after year after year. So we see it. I mean, Psalm 73, I mentioned that many times before. Psalm 73, even the psalmist is looking at it and confused. And he's saying, look at all the wicked. They seem to be having a pain-free life. They don't have to worry about food for the next day. They don't have to worry about safety. They have safety. Nothing seems to happen to them. No diseases hit them. And yet they're wicked in what they do. And the contrast is, those that want to live decent lives, those that believe in God and want to live holy lives, they're encumbered with all of these struggles and trials and difficulties. And of course, the conclusion of that the devil wants us to come to, is that it's not worth it. Isn't it really not worth it? You might as well join them, right? And get some joy out of life. And of course, the psalmist realizes as he goes into the house of God that he's looked at things in a wrong way. In a wrong way. Because now when he brings God into the picture, he realizes these people, even though they're riding high on the waves right now, they're heading towards God's judgment. And no amount of joy and success and pleasure is ever going to make up for what they suffer for eternity. They're never going to say, oh yeah, but we had a good life. Oh yeah, we had good experiences. No, no, no. When they're suffering, this will mean nothing. Whereas for the Christian, it's the opposite way around. For the Christian, even in this life, though we suffer, it's nothing in comparison to the glory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Totally the opposite. And so this state of affairs in the world, in terms of injustice that is happening, I mean, in one way, it's like the Heidelberg Catechism. It starts out with our sin and misery, to see how desperate straits we're in. Well, there it is in the world too. You see all the misery and the injustice that there is there. That's what life is like without God. That's what you inherit if you turn your back against God. That's what you have, and that's all there is. No ray of hope in there. And so people see that. And as I said, it gets overwhelming. And so some try various other methods, right? Even in terms of churches, in terms of liberation theology. So we're trying to rescue those people who are politically oppressed, or social gospel, the moral gospel. All these different ways that we try and alleviate what we see all around us. And then you think, well, not that we shouldn't help, but helping on those levels without the gospel is really putting a band-aid on a problem that will never be solved with band-aids. No, you need a change of heart. You need a new heart. You need a new outlook by faith. That's what is going to fix everything. And so along with certainly helping in terms of daily needs that people have, but without the Lord Jesus Christ, that will get nowhere. And so God allows the effects of sin to be seen and experienced by us so that we would come to our senses. That we'd come to our senses. That we would cry out to Him. That we wouldn't persist in our rebellion against Him. That we'd stop following the devil and realize how terrible that is. And that He doesn't bring any peace and joy into our lives at all. But God is in control, and there is going to be a judgment. This world is not a world that doesn't have God in it. It absolutely does. I mean, if it didn't have God in it, then, as he said over and over again, then our life here is absolutely a waste of time. It's absolutely meaningless. Whether it's humans or animals, there is no difference, right? The animals die, who knows where they go? Humans die, who knows where they go? What's the point there? What is it that we're going to get out of life if that's the way that we view life? If you view life simply as number of years that you have, what you're going to achieve, what you're going to do, what pleasure you're going to get out of it, what name or legacy you're going to leave behind, and I'm saying, how unsatisfying is that? Why would you do that? Why would we do that? But people do. The devil has them so caught up in life and with yourself in terms of what I'm going to do and what I'm going to achieve, that we forget about this big picture of God. I have to be responsible to God. You have to be responsible to God. So you're going to live life as His servant, lording His name, helping other people to see that, experiencing the peace that we have, or are we going to just do our own thing? Basically ignore God. I mean, none of us would say as church members that God is not around and it's just this world and we just do our own thing. We won't say that, but practically, you have to be careful that you don't live like that. No, God is the judge of all the earth, and we are accountable to Him for every little thing that we do. The way that we think, the purposes for which we live our lives. If it's going to be meaningful, if it's going to last, as it were, then it has to be lived in the light of who our God is and what He has done. And we cannot avoid the justice of God. God is going to hold us accountable We can point to bad actors in this world and down history and look at them, but you and I are not excluded. I mean, Paul doesn't begin that way in Romans. He doesn't just pick out certain people. He says all of us, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, stand guilty before God. We all have to give an account. And given our sin, the verdict is clear enough. The verdict is clear enough. We are guilty. And we are sentenced to his wrath and judgment. And he has set a time for that already. Peter speaks about it in 2 Peter. Many other passages that it speaks about. That time is set. That time is coming. Don't ignore that. Don't just say, oh, well, you know, God isn't doing anything. People get away with it. No one's going to get away with it. No one is going to get away with it. God is going to be just to the nth degree. Every idle word is going to have to be accounted for. Every evil act, God will exact punishment that will make us shake in our boots. Whatever your justice might be, God's justice is much more pure and equitable. And when God says the wages of sin is death, he means exactly that. And so we have to help the world to understand that they cannot live the way that they're doing. That it's going to come amok, it's going to come to a terrible end. And they're going to be so fearful, they're going to want to run and hide under a rock. They would rather have death than face the justice of God. And it's coming. Now people may say, well, why doesn't it come quicker? Well, Peter tells us that, doesn't he? God's long-suffering, or we might put it from our perspective, delay, is what? It's salvation. That's what it's for. It's not that God can't do it. He's powerless to do it. He can do it, and he will do it, and he's done it before. But it's because of his long-suffering that he doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants them to be saved. And so they're given more and more time. And in a sense, this evil is allowed to continue so that the gospel can continue to snatch people, to safety through the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, when people say that there is no justice, then we need to point out that there certainly is justice. I mean, the world would be a terrible place if there was no justice at all. There is justice. In fact, God has created this world in terms of humanity with leaders, with people that have been granted power to exercise that power to restrain wickedness. That's why. So the fact that we have nations and the fact that we have governments is proof positive that God is a God of justice, and he wants that justice to be utilized and exercised through offices that he's installed in this world. It is true that some of those people have abused their authority. That's true. But that doesn't take away from the fact that God wants his justice to be exercised in this world. But it's imperfect because it's done by imperfect people. So we're going to get abusive leaders, just as we can have abusive parents, that we can have abusive friends, that we can have all kinds of people that abuse their authority on all levels. But that shouldn't help us to see that God has helped us in terms of this world to restrain evil and to restrain wickedness. It's there. And we see him exercising that, of course. As we mentioned, there's many, many examples where we can show that God has engaged himself, not simply relying on the systems of this world that he's instituted to restrain evil, but he himself has done it. Like Pharaoh, like Nebuchadnezzar, like Herod. And we might mention many others. But above all, the flood. I mean, that was God's justice coming into this world. And yet the world turned a blind eye to it. You know, it questioned whether it even happened. And then turning on God and saying, well, God is, you know, how can God be so ruthless? I mean, on one hand, there's no justice, and then you say, too much justice. No, God is involved. Absolutely involved. And he was involved in the people of Israel in terms of when they disobeyed him, certain consequences came. No, there was concern for justice, and God was speaking to them and punishing them so they would learn their lessons. So there is justice in this world. But it's not the full justice of God. Because if it was the full justice of God, then really we're at the end of the world. Then there's judgment. Then there's no salvation at all. And so we need to thank God that there's a level of justice in this world so that we can live, so that we can go about our business, so that the church can spread the gospel. So it's held in restraint by the devil, I mean by God. The devil is on a leash. He can't do totally what he wants to do. God restrains him. But nevertheless, he continues his work in this world. And so we ought to be able to see both. And we ought to help people understand that. So they don't get frustrated with God and say, what's the point of believing in God? Look at all the evil in the world. There's no point. There is no God, they say. No, there is a God. And he has a purpose that he's accomplishing. But he does it in his way, not in our way. And everything that he does is perfect. And when we do come to that end result, and God judges the world and brings everything to an end, everyone, according to Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. We don't hear about the fact that, oh, people are going to object and say, well, God, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? You didn't do this, you didn't. No, we don't hear that. We absolutely don't hear that. Every knee is bowed, every tongue confesses that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. People of God, that is always true. That is always true. Of any year in the life of this world, is always been true. God is a perfect judge. And he is bringing about his good purposes. He is kind, he is long-suffering, but he is also just. And his justice is being revealed, but only partially, right? Only partially. Not in its fullness, but one day it will come in its fullness. So let's not view the world as though that there is no God, because that's an absolute mockery, absolute meaningless. Then it wouldn't even worth be living that way. But on the other hand, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us not be fooled when we look at this world, listening to the arguments that the unbelievers bring and the devil wants us to look at. Don't focus on that, because that's a lie. See the world as in God's hands. See God as a just God, accomplishing his purposes, and let us wait with patience. And you will see the outcome of the acts of our glorious God. But in the meantime, let us be those that are light and salt. Let us help light the preacher for them to understand what they see all around them. That they ought to believe in God, trust in him, follow him, and be on the side of justice, spreading the gospel, helping people to see the Almighty God and that all that he does is good and is for our well-being. People of God, the world needs to hear that because all that they see right now is dismal, discouraging, and people just wonder what is this world all about? No, God is doing his work and it is glorious, and the church is a living example of that. So let them see that in us and let them hear that from our lips. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for helping us to see, even as the Apostle Peter has told us, there are some things that are hard to understand. But the Scriptures addresses them. And our Father in heaven, that we need to humble ourselves before the Scriptures, that we need to see the things that the Scriptures are saying by faith. In all the chaos of this world, that we are to see your hand, O God, in every area of this world. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might trust that with all of our heart, that we would not lose our heads, that we would not be discouraged, but that we would be motivated to preach the gospel, to call people to see the world as it is, under your creation, under your control, and that the wonderful purposes, redemptive purpose that are being accomplished by you, through your people. And Lord, to what a glorious end, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the ushering in of your people to their eternal abode with you. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your long suffering, because if we were in charge, we would no doubt take steps that would not be very good, that we would destroy people in our anger. But you are a patient God, and all the evil that we see around them, that you are patient, not wanting any to perish, but for all to come to repentance and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray for your church worldwide, and Lord, just give them strength and give them that eye of faith to see you and your hand working all around them and in all the world. Hear our prayers, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from Red Hymnal number 600.